Well, it's nice to be able to minister to you once again, and I thank Scott for the opportunity. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take your word, as we think about it, help us to apply the lessons to our hearts and lives so that we will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today, as you know, we're celebrating Father's Day, and I'm going to speak on the topic of the fatherhood of God. And I'm basing what I have to say on the resurrection appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb. It's a very emotional scene. Mary was very distressed when she came to the tomb and found that the body wasn't there. And she was weeping. And Jesus approached her, and she thought he was the gardener. And she said to him, thinking he was the gardener, asking him where the body had been taken, if he was the one who had taken the body away. And then Jesus mentioned her name with such tenderness and affection that immediately she recognized him. We read, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, the great reality of existence, as far as Jesus was concerned, was his relationship with his Father. And he refers to this continually, particularly in the Gospel of John. For example, when he was criticised for healing a man on the Sabbath day, Jesus said to them, his critics, My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And further on in the same chapter, he says, Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And there are many other references. The great joy of Jesus' life was his relationship with the Father. And there's nothing more wonderful than this. And here he is including us, all those who believe in him, in that great possibility. I am sending to my Father and to your Father, he says to Mary, to my God and your God. Now, I think one of the greatest tragedies in society is the breakup of the family unit. And one of the prime causes of this is the failure of the father figure in that family unit. I'm not criticising people whose families have broken up because sometimes it's the only option in an untenable situation. There needs to be a divorce. There needs to be a breakup of the family. But often when this happens, not entirely, but often, it's the failure of the father. In the Insight program on SBS recently, the topic was fatherhood. And a number of the participants gave evidence of the failure of their own fathers as a role model in their own lives, and they testified that they didn't want to have the same failure in their own relationships with their sons and daughters. And one of the great blessings of the gospel is that we can know God as a father, as a heavenly father, and he can fill up the void and satisfy all the shortcomings of our earthly fathers. I mean, even if we have a wonderful family life, no father is perfect. We all have shortcomings, but God is the perfect father. But for those who've come from perhaps violent homes, whose life is tragic, God can meet the need and fill up the empty void provided by this trauma. I recently read a biography of Steve McQueen, who was a major box office attraction in the 60s and 70s. I remember him from Papillon and The Great Escape and The Towering Inferno, but there were lots of other movies. He was known as the King of Cool. But there was a great void in his life because he never experienced the love of a father figure. His life was scarred. His mother was an alcoholic with a string of men, and he never met his actual father, even though he searched for him. And it's interesting that the man who wrote the biography, Greg Laurie, also had the same experience. His mother was an alcoholic. He never knew who his father was. And he wrote this biography of Steve McQueen. He writes, "Steve McQueen once said that he felt like an old man by the time he reached 17. Given all the twists, turns and upheavals in his life up until then, that's not hard to understand. Thanks to my own tumultuous upbringing, I felt way older than my years when I was that age myself. I felt like I was 70 at age 17. And I wonder how many other young people feel the same way. How many other young people have the same experience, having never known a normal, likeable childhood. Greg Laurie got into booze and drinks, but he was wonderfully converted and came to know God as his father and the Christian family as his new wonderful family relationships. He eventually got into Christian ministry and has a very successful ministry. As far as Steve McQueen was concerned, despite the wealth, despite the fame, despite the bevy of adoring women, his life was still empty. He was still struggling. Greg Laurie writes about him, "McQueen had hardened himself to survive, but deep down inside, he was still a boy looking for a father. Bottom line, Steve was searching for God. He just didn't know it, at least not yet." The stuntman who doubled for Steve McQueen in Papillon was a keen Christian, and he challenged Steve McQueen to read C.S. Lewis's book Mere Christianity and John Stott's book Basic Christianity, which he did. Later on, when he was about 50, he started going to an evangelical church and he responded to a gospel message. He asked Jesus to come into his life as Lord and Saviour, and he was converted. Not long after that, 3 months after that, he contracted cancer, which was caused by exposure to asbestos in a job many years before, and he died at a fairly young age. But he'd come to a triumphal conclusion. He now knew that God was his father and the Christian church was his family. But if unlike Steve McQueen and Greg Laurie, we've had good model fathers, like many of us have. We still need God. We still need to know God as our Father. We need to experience and know him in a very real way. Otherwise, there will always be an emptiness. Now, how does that happen? How can we enter into the experience of knowing God as our Heavenly Father? There's a common misunderstanding among people that all people are children of God. And that's not true. They're not. Jesus said to the critics of his own age, the Jewish leaders, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I know we must not glibly rattle off this idea that all people are children of God. All people are potentially children of God. But in actuality, they're not if they're opposed to Jesus and his supremacy over their lives. Something needs to happen for that fatherhood to become a reality. What is it? They need to submit to him and trust him as Lord and Saviour. See, what Jesus says of the critics in John was true of Saul of Tarsus before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Mary Magdalene was inhabited by seven devils until Jesus cast them out. and she became a child of God. You see, the great obstacle to this relationship with God is our sin, caused by our rebellion against God's rules. And because of that, we're under judgment, because God is a holy God and he judges sin, even in the best of us. But Jesus came, as we celebrate when we have communion, he came into the world to be punished for our sin. He became the one, the substitute one. He took our sin upon himself when he died on the cross. And all who believe in him, who trust in him as Lord and Saviour, enter into this wonderful relationship of knowing God as their Heavenly Father. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will one die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Of course, if Christ is still in the grave, if he's still dead, then his death on the cross does nothing for us. But he arose from the dead, as we see in this manifestation to Mary Magdalene. And that shows, his resurrection shows that his death for us was effective. We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be made right with God when we put our trust in Jesus. We can know God as our Heavenly Father. Now, I would love, as effectively as I can, and I can't do it without the help of God's Spirit, to make God desirable to us. What a wonderful thing it is to have a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the writer says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." You see, God is beautiful. And the psalmist is just so fascinated. He wants to stand and he wants to gaze at the beauty of God. In the Song of Songs, which is an allegory of a love relationship between God and his people, the beloved addresses the lover in these terms. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are like rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory decorated with lapis lazuli." See, God is beautiful. We can see by the things he has made that these are beautiful. And God is beautiful. God is attractive. And it's wonderful to know him. It's the essence of beauty. And also, God, as well as being beautiful, he's powerful. He created the universe. He created everything that is made. God is a person of power. He's the great artist and he's the great scientist. All the facts, known and unknown, belong to God. But as well as that, God is personal. He's personal. He's not like the Force in the, you know, the Star Wars trilogy. He's personal. We can know him. I've got among my books at home a book by a high-class Muslim lady from Pakistan known as Bilquis Sheikh. She had a dream in which Jesus revealed himself to her, and it created a desire to know the truth. And so she started reading the Bible as well as the Quran, because, in fact, a lot of Muslims become Christians as a result of a vision or as a result of a dream. Anyway, her son was sick and he had to be taken to the hospital. It was a Christian hospital, and they provided accommodation for Bilquis Sheikh as well. And the doctor, who was a nun, a lady doctor, happened to see that she had a Bible. And she asked this lady, "Madam Sheikh, why have you got a Bible? What are you doing with a Bible?" She replied, "I am earnestly in search of God. Whatever happens, I must find God. But I am confused about your faith. You seem to make God so, I don't know, so personal." And the Christian doctor, as I said, he was a nun, said, why don't you talk to this God that you were seeking? And why don't you speak to him as a friend? And Bilquis Sheikh smiled and thought, you may as well ask me to speak to the Taj Mahal. And then she said something that was quite shocking but comforting. She said, speak to him as your father. I mean, Muslims never think of Allah as being their father. She said, speak to him as if he was your father. And later on at home, she did that. This is what she wrote in her book. Father, O my Father God, I cried with growing confidence. My voice seemed unusually loud in the large bedroom as I knelt on the rug beside my bed. But suddenly, that room wasn't empty anymore. He was there. I could sense his presence. I could feel his hand lay gently on my head. It was as if I could see his eyes filled with love and compassion. He was so close that I found myself laying my head on his knees like a little girl sitting at her father's feet. For a long time, I knelt there, sobbing quietly, floating in his love. I found myself talking with him, apologising for not having known him before. And again came his loving compassion, like a warm blanket settling around me. I know we often rattle off the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, but it doesn't mean necessarily anything for people who say that. But we can know God in reality with the same intimacy that Bilquis Sheikh experienced. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have a personal relationship with God who is the great creator of the universe and who is beautiful. Why aren't artists Christians? They should be. Why aren't scientists Christians? They should be. But we can know God personally. People are searching for meaning in life. They need to find it in Jesus. Now, when Mary Magdalene realised that it was Jesus who was speaking to her and that he was alive, she grabbed his feet. And possibly to prove that he wasn't a ghost, that he wasn't a phantom. And Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, it may seem strange that he said this, when later on he invited Thomas to do the opposite, to come and touch his wounds so that he would know that they were real. As far as his words to Mary Magdalene is concerned, there are two possibilities. One is he wanted Mary Magdalene to realise he wasn't going to disappear straight away. He was going to be around for a couple of weeks before he ascended to his father, and there had been many opportunities of interacting with him, and therefore she shouldn't hold on to him in desperation. Another aspect is that he needed to tell her that she couldn't now relate to him in exactly the same way that she did before his death on the cross. He was going to be different now. He was going to ascend to his Father in heaven, and she would have to relate to him in that reality. He said to her, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, these words of Jesus express hope for all believers. When we die, and it could be at any time, if we know Jesus, we will go to be with him, sitting at the right hand of God, ascended to his Father. This is our hope. You see, the scriptures speak in different ways of a heaven. You know, there's no pain, there's no death and so forth. But essentially, heaven is intimacy with the Father. Now, I just want to say at this point that it doesn't mean that God is male, because it always referred to him as a father. In Scripture, there are often references to God as a motherhood figure. For example, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And in 66, verse 13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. So all these expressions of motherly love are involved in this concept of God as our Father. And this is our hope for the future. When we die, if we believe in him, we go to be with him. in heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I am going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's a wonderful promise. How can we be sure? Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the pivotal doctrine. We can be sure of this because that's what happened. And he's not a ghost. He has a body of flesh and bones, as the disciples experienced in the upper room later on, and as Mary experienced at the graveside. And the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. The people who don't believe in the resurrection are like people who don't believe in the Holocaust or don't believe in the pandemic. There are some people like that that don't believe in it. It's reality. It's a historical fact. It's our pivotal doctrine. I read this article in the paper the other day. I cut it out. I thought it was quite interesting. It said, "These are the golden years for healthy, optimistic oldies." It said, "Older Australians are overwhelmingly positive about their lives, with more than 90% of people aged 70 considering themselves healthy and 85% feeling they can do all the things in their life they want to." I think if you're 70, you're in the last lap. What's going to happen after that? A lady said to me from my old parish after I'd retired, "Look, whatever you want to do, do it before you get to 80, because that's when the rot sets in." And she was 90 at the time, I think, when she said that. You see, we've got this expression in vogue in later years, the bucket list. Now, I can't think of anything more depressing. You know, these are things you must do before you die. These are the films you must see before you die. These are the places you must visit. This must be your bucket list. But what happens after that? You know, we're going to die. We've got to be ready for that. I know people think that dying is natural. You live, and it's not natural. It's an enemy. The Bible says it's an enemy. It's an intruder. It's an invader. It's come into our life because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. And Jesus came to deal with that enemy, which he did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. When I was in primary school, I was in the Cubs. I never liked the Scouts, but I enjoyed being in the Cubs. I was in the Red Six, I remember. Now, our hall where we used to meet adjoined the old, in Parramatta, adjoined St. John's Cemetery, which is the oldest graveyard in Australia. And I remember going out at night to the toilet out the back, and I'd see these tombstones of the early settlers looming above the old brick wall. And I think instinctively as a kid I knew, I'm going to be there one day. That's going to be me. Not in St. John's Cemetery, and not with such an elegant tombstone, but one day I'm going to die. You see, we are going to die. Arthur Stace became a well-known personality in Sydney because for many years he wrote Eternity on the footpaths of Sydney. And it had such an impact on the consciousness of Sydneysiders that they included it in the New Year celebration. And at the turn of the century, we had Eternity emblazoned on the Harbour Bridge, as you remember. Now, many people think of Arthur Stace as one of Sydney's great eccentrics. I think of him as one of Sydney's great realists, because every time we see the word, he's saying, look, you're going to die. And there's all eternity after that. See, people have different ideas about death. There's the idea of reincarnation. You come back to some other life form. The atheistic view is that after the death, that's the end. I mean, I don't know why anybody would be an atheist. It's so depressing. But Jesus had this, brings us with this idea of resurrection. It's wonderful. John 11, verse 25, remember, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's what he said to Martha. But he's also saying it to us. Do you believe this? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And it's true. And it's an invitation open to anyone, even criminals. Remember the thief who died on the cross? And he believed in Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we have people who go into the jails and talk to criminals. And many of them, They're turning and becoming Christians. It's a wonderful prospect to know God. But we can know him now, experience him now. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We can have the same experience as Steve McQueen and Bookwish Sheik and many other people who have come to know Christ. But I want to say by way of conclusion, we cannot know God as our Father unless we also submit to him as God. Jesus says, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." They both go together. And to know him as God means to submit to his rule, to submit to Jesus. You know, we can't have what somebody called recently a fire engine Christianity, where we only call upon God at a time of crisis, as many people do. He's to be the Lord of our life at all times, and of our decisions we make and our finances and all other aspects of our life. He is to be Lord. He is to be God. You see, and we can know him more intimately now, because I feel as Christians we often skate around the edges. We often exist on the periphery of our Christian experience, and God has so much more for us. May God speak to us as we meditate on the possibilities of what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene on that resurrection morning. He spoke to her with great tenderness and great affection, and that's how he speaks to us. "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Amen.